It's good to be back tonight. It's glad that you're here. And I hope that you will not only feel benefited by the fellowship and the singing and the prayers and the thoughts from God's Word, but that you'll feel good about your decision to be a part of this congregation and a part of this worship assembly. It's always such a blessing to be able to worship God together. Reminded of an occasion in the life of Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 11, where after Jesus had finished praying, his disciples came up to him with a request, and they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." It's interesting that they said what they said. You would think that they would probably say, "Lord, teach us to perform many miracles," or "teach us some other thing," and maybe they did. But here they simply asked him to teach them to pray. And what follows in answer to their request, found in verse number 2, is what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, when in fact it's probably more correctly referred to as the model prayer, or an example of how we should pray. The Lord's Prayer, I think, would be better referenced to John 17. But in any case, that sample prayer, or this answer to their request, began with three simple words: "When you pray." And then he gave the sample prayer. When you pray. He didn't say if you pray, but when you pray. Similar to what he said prefacing some other remarks there in the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, it's assumed, it's a given, actually, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord, you will be involved in prayer. It's not as though we might say that one member has a responsibility to pray and another responsibility to sing, another responsible to read the Bible, and you put it all together and we have all of our duties mixed together. No, there are individual responsibilities, and one of those in following Jesus is to develop and cultivate and maintain a prayer life. Where does that come from? Why is it important to pray? Well, as human beings, we have a worshipful nature kind of built into us, as the Creator sort of inserted that into our mental, emotional, spiritual makeup. So there is, as Solomon described it, eternity in the heart of man. And I like to think of that as, this is not all that there is. Before I was born, there was something. After I die, there will be something. After this universe is over, there will continue to be something into the future. And so there's this idea of living on and having an eternity with God or without God. If we look around us, there's plenty of evidence to plug into, to catch the concept that we are not alone in this universe, that there is a God. And as someone has said, he's not silent. There is a God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The firmament, or the expanse, is declaring the work of his hand, Psalm 19 and verse 1. As Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, and he first addressed the Gentiles and then later the Jews, to the Gentile world he said that that which is known about God is evident through the things which he has made, through the creation, the things we look at around us, the organized systems and creation that is everywhere about us, that these things tell us about his eternal power and about his divine nature, so that, as he said it, we're without excuse who do not believe in God, who do not believe in a infinitely wise and powerful God who created the universe as it is. Well, these kinds of thoughts are the thoughts that create within us a desire to communicate with our Creator. Sometimes that desire to communicate with Him, to worship Him, is buried so deeply within our psyche, within our inner self, that we can't really call it up because we've covered it with so much sin and hard-heartedness and have turned our back on the Lord so much it's hard to find it. But I assure you that deep on the inside it is there. And as Paul said to the Athenians, He is not far from any one of us. In Him we live and move and have our being. He created us to seek after Him, to grope for Him, to find Him. And being worshipful creatures as we are, there's a desire to communicate with God, a yearning to talk to our Creator. And even though this may be a very intense desire that we have, it doesn't always come easily, naturally, instinctively. And so we're in much in the same condition as were the disciples who said, Lord, teach us to pray. They felt like they had fallen short, perhaps. They needed instruction about that. And I think that we all at times feel that, man, we can certainly improve and do better and be more devoted to prayer and the study of God's Word. If we were to ask a question, what does a church in the 21st century really, really need? What does it need more than anything else? We'd get a lot of different answers, I'm sure. And many of these answers would be good, would be scriptural, would be well taken. But I wonder if somewhere at the top of the list, perhaps near the top or maybe even at the top, would be, from the perspective of heaven, why don't we learn to pray more? Why don't we learn to pray in faith and pray more effectively than what we do? We might very well be that that's what we need more than anything else. It may be, in fact, the most neglected essential in the Lord's church, the idea of prayer. And I know that I'm talking to the cream of the crop on a Sunday night, talking about prayer. These are the people that pray. And yet if we were to ask for a show of hands regarding prayer life and how we need to improve it, I'm sure we'd all be open to the idea that we can do better, that we can improve. Certainly that is the point. If I were to announce on a Sunday morning or even a Sunday night and say, Wednesday night we're going to meet for prayer. We're going to have a prayer service. How many would stay home? I don't know. It used to be the Wednesday nights were often called the prayer meetings. And they were called that long after they were prayer meetings. They became Bible classes and so on. But I suppose at one time there was a time in the middle of the week where a good deal of time was spent in prayer. Maybe we need to think about that. But let me just talk some tonight about prayer, because this may be somewhat of a primer or a basic type of lesson. We talked about prayer a couple of weeks ago, and we may follow it up in a couple of weeks and talk about it again. But one of the first questions that come to mind about prayer is simply the question, what is prayer? And the answer we often give, well, it's talking to God. And that's a pretty good answer. It's talking to God. We know that prayer is not merely a prayerful attitude. I've heard that expressed before, especially in dealing with the passage that says pray without ceasing. That just means always have an attitude of prayer. Well, a disposition or a mind to pray is important, but that itself is not prayer. And neither is it prayer to recite a meaningless repetition of memorized facts or words or phrases. That's not prayer either. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, If you remember, he admonished his disciples very strictly, saying, do not use meaningless words or meaningless repetition. He said, like the Gentiles who suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I was looking at that this past week. The Gentiles. I would have thought he would have said the Jews. But he said the Gentiles. And yes, it's true. If you look it up, do a little digging, you discover that the Greeks and the Romans both were very high on the idea of meaningless repetition, repeating phrases over and over again, and having these repetitions as a means of, if I were to put it in our own vernacular, I would say it like this. They believed that by continually repeating these things over and over again, they would pester their gods into giving them what they wanted. I think that's what they had in mind. Have you ever heard a child pester? No, you never would have heard that. A child wanting something in a store and, Mommy, can I have this? You know, it's pestering him. And sometimes they get what they want because Mama gets tired of dealing with that. Well, the Greeks and the Romans believe that's why you use meaningless repetition. Among the Jews, there was a belief taught by certain rabbis that the longer prayers were actually more effective than the shorter prayers. Well, okay, that makes sense. Human reasoning says a 10-minute prayer is better than a 2-minute prayer. You know, you spend more time at it, it's got to be more effective. Well, keep in mind, of course, that Jesus prayed all night on occasion. Before he announced his selection of the 12 apostles, in fact, he prayed all night long. So the length of prayer is not as important as the sincerity of the prayer. And that's what's important. Jesus referred to the people in Isaiah's time, or to a passage in the book of Isaiah, as referring to the people of his time. Isaiah 29, quoted in Mark chapter 7, this people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. So their lips are uttering things and talking things and praying things, but their heart is so far away. Let me just say this, though, that a repetitious prayer is not necessarily sinful or wrong. Jesus prayed the same prayer 3 times on the same night. If you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, also in Matthew 26, he prayed over and over again, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but yours be done. The repetition is not the problem. Paul the Apostle prayed, I believe it was 3 times, maybe he was thinking of the Lord's example, I don't know. That this thorn in the flesh be removed, whatever that was, the illness, the ailment, whatever it was. And he got the answer, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So repetition is not the problem, really, in concerning our prayers. Prayer needs to be from the heart. Prayer is not meaningless repetition. You have that in the religious world today. Some religious groups, as a sign of penance, you go and repeat a memorized statement, however many times the priest tells you to do it, over and over and over and over again. But that's not prayer. That's not what God intends for prayer to be. Prayer is not meaningless repetition, but it does involve the use of words. Wendell Winkler said this in one of his books. He said, prayer is the sincere desire of the heart expressed in words to God. Okay, you have to express it in words. Well, what about silent prayer? I think that is also expressed in words to God. If you remember Hannah in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah had not had any children and she fervently wanted, deeply desired to have a son, and went to the tabernacle there in Shiloh and she was praying. Well, actually, she's making a vow to God. If you give me a son, he'll be devoted to you. And that's what she did with Samuel when he was born. But Eli the priest was observing her as she was praying. And the Bible says that her lips were moving, But her voice was not heard because, well, the inspired text puts it this way. She was speaking in her heart. She was speaking in her heart. Now, if speaking always has to be verbal and out loud, how can you speak in your heart? So she was speaking in her heart. She was expressing her desires to God without verbally making a noise that was audible, a sound that was audible. But she was still praying with words. So prayer is not just an attitude. It's an expression of thought to God in words. We need to pray. We got needs. We need to pray. We got problems. We need to pray. We got praise. We need to pray. Pray all the time, as the song says. James rebuked his readers in James chapter 4. If you remember, you have not. Why? Because you ask not, right? So someone says, but God knows everything that is in my heart. He knows everything that's in my mind. If I'm going to ask for it, he already knows that I'm going to ask for it. So why do I have to ask for it? Why do I need to verbalize it? Well, answer number one is because he said so, and he's God. Number two, it's for our benefit. He knows what we need even before we ask it, but we need to make our request known to God, as Philippians 4, verse 6 says. So in the asking of to God and making requests to God and praying to God, we are demonstrating our faith in God. One writer said that prayer is our belief finding utterance. Faith in prayer. Remember James chapter 1. If I remember right, James is talking about wisdom. And if any of you lacks wisdom, and I think in the context it might be because we've been talking about trials and tribulations, and you ought to count trials considered as joy when you encounter various kinds of trials, that he's talking about the benefit of that. You can be joyful because it produces endurance. And then right in that very context, he comes along and he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, I'm wondering if there's ever times where we need wisdom to understand what's going on in our life, particularly trials and tribulations. Why is this happening? Why does it seem like bad things happen to good people? Why am I not more successful than what I am? What's going on here? If you lack wisdom, he says, let that man ask of God. But then he adds a very interesting caveat to that. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Faith carries the impetus of that prayer. We pray in faith. We ask in faith. And then he warns us and says that if any man does not ask in faith, he's tossed here and there by waves, and don't expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. So we need to ask in faith. Prayer is an expression of our faith. I really believe that prayer is an acknowledgement of the all-sufficiency of God, of who God is. I mean, he knows everything. He is able to do anything. He is everywhere. There is nothing that he cannot do that is in keeping with his inspired will. And as we go to God in prayer, and as we verbalize our request to the Father, we're acknowledging his superiority and our dependency, our complete, total dependency upon him. That in essence, we could not take a breath. We could not swallow a sip of water. We could not take a single step down the road if not for him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Prayer is belief finding utterance. And I believe studying the Bible is important. Reading and studying the Bible is letting God talk to us, learning his will. But in prayer, we talk to God. Now, the second question, what is prayer? But now, how do I pray? How do I pray? And there in the Sermon on the Mount, the answer is really rather simple. He uses three words to summarize what he says about prayer. First of all, we need to pray privately. Now go to Matthew 6 and verse 5 beginning. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I would just simply say, regarding prayer, Jesus says, do it privately. Now that does not mean we cannot pray publicly, particularly in the worship assembly, because other places, let the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. There's public prayer. It doesn't mean we can't pray in a group of friends or family before a meal, or in a group situation where the situation just calls us to want to pray together. He's not talking about that. But what he's talking about is don't pray to be seen by men. Don't look around and make sure that there's an audience before you start praying. But pray privately. It's between you and God. In the second place, our prayer should be sincere. If you go down to verse 7, and when you're praying, Jesus said, do not use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray privately, pray sincerely. Make it from the heart. Some of the best prayers that I've ever heard, in my opinion, I can't judge them because I don't know what's in other people's hearts. Some of the best prayers are some of the most simple prayers imaginable. Some of the best prayers I've heard have been prayers uttered from the lips of a little child in the innocence of their faith, trusting God, sincerely pleading with God. Pray sincerely. And then thirdly, pray simply. And this is where the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, the model prayer, comes in. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So how do you pray? Pray privately, sincerely, and simply. Before we move on to the third question, let me just make a few more appropriate remarks. And that is that prayer is appropriately addressed to the Father, God the Father. In Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 6, pray to the Father who sees in secret. In verse 8, he says, your Father who knows what you need before you ask Him. And then, of course, in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. So it is appropriate to address our prayer to the Father. Don't address your prayer to the universe. Don't address your prayer to some God or gods around the world or to man. Address your prayer to the Father. Secondly, prayer is appropriately addressed to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. We know this is true because He is our mediator. He is a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, the one and only mediator, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. It's appropriate then to offer up our prayers through Jesus the Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul told the Ephesian brethren to give thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. To God, even the Father. You do all things, and you give thanks for all things to God through Christ. So that's appropriate. And then thirdly, I might just mention this briefly. As we address our prayers to the Father through Jesus Christ, keep in mind that it is in keeping with the will of God, in keeping with His will. You know, someone has said, prayer is not about getting our way with God. It's about letting God have His way with us. And so when we talk about prayer, and we talk about, you know, I've been praying this. I wanted God to give me a brand new red convertible sports car. And He just ain't answered my prayer. I would just have to say, oh, yes, He has. The answer is no, you don't need it. Our prayers need to be offered with a mindset that says, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22:42. The sentiment of James 4, verse 15 applies here as well. He talks about a guy or a fellow deciding to go in their business, to go to a faraway place, engage in business, make some money, come back, and I'll do this and I'll do that and so on. And James points out, he should be saying, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. It's all subject to God's will, God's purpose in our lives. We don't know whether we have even tonight or tomorrow. We put everything in His hands. And we're all right with that, aren't we? So just a few thoughts about how to pray. Now, the final point, what do we pray? What do I pray? Let me just mention a few things. These are very basic, and I probably mentioned this before a time or two. It helps sometimes when people are learning to pray, and it helps sometimes when people are struggling with prayer and want to reincorporate it in their life, to go back to some fundamental aspects of prayer. Different kinds of prayer, for example. And I've often used this, it's not original with me, but I've talked about the word ACTS. A-C-T-S. A-C-T-S. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, ACTS. Some of the acts of some of the apostles. ACTS. Remember that word ACTS. Not A-X-E-D or AXED, but ACTS. A-C-T-S. Okay? And each one of those will stand for a particular type of prayer. A is for adoration. Adoration is worshipful praise to God for who He is and what He has done. And so I think it's very appropriate as you begin a prayer to the Father to include and incorporate some time for praising Him for who He is. That's important. Hallowed be Your name, Jesus said. Expression of the sacredness and holiness of the name of God. David prayed a lot of prayers in the Bible. There's a lot of great prayers in the Bible. But in 1 Chronicles 29, near the end of David's life, and as he had gathered together all these material possessions to be used in the building of the temple, and the people had a similar mind to do the same, and they had gathered all these together, there was a time for prayer. And if you listen to his prayer, beginning around verse 10, he prays, blessed are You, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and You exalt Yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all, and in Your hand is power and might, and it lies in Your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. There's not a supplication in that. There's not a petition there. There's maybe a note of thanksgiving. There's no confession there. But as you look at that and the type of prayer that it is just pure adoration to God. And it would be good for us to do that. If you want to move your prayer life in a positive direction, take it up a notch. Learn to adore God and praise Him in your prayer. Does God need it? No, God doesn't need it. You can't make Him any greater by praising Him. He's as great as He could possibly be. But when you do it, it helps you to feel more thankful and grateful and appreciative for all that He has done and all that He will do in your life. So it's entirely appropriate to do that. And so in your prayer life, you can simply maybe look in the Bible, find some of these prayers, like 1 Chronicles 29. Read through the Psalms, find some similar to that. And as you pray, incorporate some of that language into your prayer. You can pray what David prayed here. Blessed are You, O Lord God of Israel. Blessed are You forever and ever. Great is Your victory and Your majesty and Your holiness. And you go on and on and on with that. And by the time you get done, your heart will feel larger because you have praised God in your prayer. So that's the first letter, A, adoration. The second letter, C, for confession. It makes sense to me anyway that as we pray, one of the things I want to do is get my sins out of the way. I want to remove any hindrance that stands between me and God. And so time for confession is important. Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, you might take that literally to refer to money, but I think maybe the application to our sins would be appropriate here, wouldn't it? Forgive us our debts. We owe You because of our sins, and we can't pay it. We need Your forgiveness. Confession is so important. In fact, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. There's that conditional word, if we confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It indicates that as we approach the throne of grace, there is a time for reflection, a time for introspection and to consider what has happened in our life, to be open-hearted to God and allow Him to search and discover in us any hurtful way and lead us in that everlasting way, as David said. But to confess our sins is virtually synonymous with our sorrow and our repentance of those sins. Now, I don't know that we have to necessarily in every single occasion list every sin. Sometimes we can't remember all of the sins which we have sinned. But I do say this because it's worth considering. He says to confess our sins, not merely to confess that we've sinned. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I've tried to mentally, I don't know if you've ever tried to do this, kind of get around the corner, and I'm so ashamed of what I did, I don't even want to talk about it to God. But I kind of want to sneak around the outside and sneak in with a, and Lord, forgive me of my sins. And then kind of think, let me snip all those in there and maybe get it past Him so He doesn't really know how bad I really am. So I'm saying that there needs to be an openness here. There needs to be a contrition of heart where we're willing to be honest with God about our sins. Now, David, in connection with his sin with Bathsheba, if this is the setting of Psalm 51, it certainly sounds like it. David prayed, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the greatness of Your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly of my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against You, You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You are justified when You speak and blameless when You judge." Now, not a word is said about Bathsheba there, but the context for that prayer seems to have been the accumulation of guilt that he felt about that sin at the hand of the prophet who said, "You are the man. You're the man." This is what David had done. He had tried to hide it. He had kept silent about it. But finally it came out, and this is the expression of his heart to God for forgiveness. Let me remind you that Proverbs 28, verse number 13 says, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper." And so many times it's been the case that people have given part of their life to God. Part of themselves they have devoted to Christ. But there's that other part that they hide, that pet sin, that sin they make a provision for. And Romans 13 talks about that. There is the need to bring it all out in the open, to make it right, not to allow a wall to separate us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about that. So adoration and then confession. There's the vertical climb of adoring God, and then there is the vertical descent to where we are. And maybe that difference will keep us thinking properly. And then there's the thanksgiving, another vertical soar. Thanksgiving, addressing the Father in prayer, being thankful for His wonderful blessings, not the least of which is forgiveness, walking in the light, cleansing in the blood, the hope of salvation, but even the little things, being thankful. Shakespeare wrote a play called King Lear back many, many years ago. And one of King Lear's famous lines was, "Sharper than a serpent's tongue is a thankless child." He's referring to his two daughters, not reciprocating what he had done for them. A thankless child. Well, God is our Father, right? 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are." What a great privilege that is. We're His children. He's our Father. Isn't it only appropriate that we thank Him? In everything, Paul said, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything. Sometimes I think, again, we go back to the children who are praying, and they're offering thanks. And they're thanking God for their food, and they're thanking God for their mommy, and their daddy, and their brother, and their sister, and their dog, and their pet hamster, and all these things. And even as they're praying, you can see their eyes just open a little bit so they can look around the room in case they might have missed something. Thankful are these children for all that God has done for them, and how thankful we ought to be. Sometimes we can even lapse into periods where we're not so thankful. Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You got requests, but put it in the context of thankfulness. It'll help out. Be thankful. Be prayerful. One of Jesus' prayers, you know, there's not a lot of His prayers recorded in the Scriptures, but one of them in John 11 begins with these words, "Father, I thank You. Father, I thank You." And the book of Psalms, filled with thanksgiving. Psalm 136, for example, begins and ends with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Be thankful. Give thanks to the Lord. We should be thankful. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then finally, supplication. That's another word for intercession and petition. These are the requests we make known to God. Does God really want to hear our requests? The answer is yes. But do our prayers simply reflect only our requests? Or do our prayers also include thanksgiving, adoration, and confession of sin? We've often described prayer as like a telephone call to God. I think I'll change that to cell phone. Prayer is like having God's cell number. And He says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call to Me and I will answer you." Well, they didn't have phones back then, so He must have been talking about prayer. "Call to Me and I will answer you." Imagine if God has a caller ID and He goes, "Oh, that's Glenn again? I don't think I want to answer this again." And God doesn't do that. He says, "I'll answer you." And there's great power in that. Jesus prayed for the apostles. He prayed for even those who would believe in him through the apostles, John 17. Moses prayed for the children of Israel and interceded for them numerous times. And the Bible says that we should be devoted to prayer. Some versions Greek works say that could be translated addicted to. We are devoted to prayer. It's not just an afterthought in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, we'll never receive God's blessings in our lives or in the life of the church until we plug into the power of God through prayer and become men and women and children who are devoted to pray. To pray for spiritual growth. To pray for your family. To pray for the church. To pray for the growth of God's kingdom. To pray for those who are suffering. To pray for the lost. To pray for the leaders of our land and the countries around the world. To pray for the church and its leaders, the elders, as they shepherd the flock of God. Be devoted to prayer. And if you want to make a real impact in your life, a real difference in the lives of your family members, one thing you can do is take seriously your responsibility to pray. Albert Lemons wrote this. He said, "The greatest achievement of our prayer life is not that by it we obtain so many different things, but that through it we become such different people." And that's an amazing thought. So where do you begin? Well, begin by praying privately, sincerely, simply. In order to do that, find a time and a place where you can spend some time in prayer. Memorize the meaning of those four letters, A-C-T-S. You may use them, you may not want to use them. Just a suggestion. But incorporate more in your prayer than simply, give me this or give me that. Praise God, confess your sins, thank Him, supplicate to God in prayer. And then begin the practice today. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Even if it's just 5 minutes, begin that right away. So tonight we're talking about prayer, and it might be that there's a feeling in your heart that you need to draw closer to God. We know that one thing that stands between us and God is sin. It separates us, in fact. And to deal with sin, we need to turn away from it. If you've never owned the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to turn away from your sin and in your belief and your repentance be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a child of God, you know that God is like that father pictured in the story of the prodigal son. He's waiting. And when you begin your prayer, you may just sometimes not even know what to say. But just start with the word Father, and then go from there. It might be tonight that we can help you. Maybe we can pray with you or for you. Whatever your condition might be, if we can help, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing this song.